Hey everyone, this is Jim, host of the Bible Study Podcast. I know it's been a while, but I wanted to share a quick message on a very important topic to me. Just a disclaimer before we get too far in. I just want to say that, first of all, this message is primarily going to be directed to men. And I would put a disclaimer, a warning of sorts on this, that if you are under the age of 18, if you're a woman, then the contents of this message may come across a bit graphic, and they may, let's just say, probably be more appropriate if there was adult supervision to be able to kind of unpack some of these things or to provide better context. So if you are under the age of 18, I would definitely recommend that you talk to your parents first before we're getting too far into this episode, especially if your parents are believers. If not, I would find a mentor to be able to discuss this topic as well and just give you some insight. If you're a woman, a lot of this may come as extremely uncomfortable to hear about, but there is an issue regarding men and my testimony that I wanted to make sure I shared. Until now, I've been very hesitant to talk about this openly and publicly. First of all, it's a very private issue. It can be very uncomfortable. It is, like I said, much more appropriate to be discussing in the company of just men with men. But at this point in my life, I'm just getting to a place where I would rather share and not worry about what people think of me and you know, the ups and downs that could be potentially associated with that. And I want to make sure that I'm helping people get breakthrough and freedom in this area of their life. So that's my disclaimer. Today's message is going to be about addiction. This specific issue that I'm going to get into here soon, you know, is, you know, like I said, more so not inherently specific to men, but definitely more commonly there. But the principles that I am going to be sharing and speaking about will definitely have a wide application. So if you're a woman listening to this, then you may not struggle with this particular issue yourself. But if you have struggled with addiction of any kind, then there will be a lot of stuff here that you can borrow and use to be able to help you in your walk with Christ. That being said, in this session, this podcast, this episode, we're going to talk about sex, porn, and addiction. So, if you guys have been listening to many of my episodes, you may have come across with some type of a impression of me that I was I'm very lighthearted and jovial. I love to laugh. I love to engage with people and have fun. You're not going to get that side of me today. Today you're going to be getting a very serious, very somber, very direct and blunt version of Jim. Just because this issue of specifically porn and addiction and sexual sin is, it's the stakes here are too high. What can be lost when this is not brought into submission by the Holy Spirit is too much for me to play cutesy or kind of dance around the edges and say things and say, oh, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to be very direct and very blunt. And going on from there, you're going to hear me be very transparent with some issues. And again, it may cause you to think differently or less of me. I don't care. Because for the guys that are out there that are going to be listening to this, I believe that this issue of sexual sin and porn addiction is far more common in the church than most people realize. And so I want to take some time here to help address that and help some guys get breakthrough on this subject, as I have. The title of this episode is and this message is going to be called No Quarter. And if you're familiar, you know, No Quarter is a military expression or term that's used when you're going into battle and you're to have no sympathy, no, you're going to be as extreme and as ruthless as possible to gain victory. And that's the mindset that you need to be in when it comes to dealing with addiction of any kind, and specifically an addiction to porn. My story with related to all this starts very, very young. I was 9 years old. Growing up, it was very common for kids to play across the street with other kids, and you know, every day in the summer, and a lot of times during the evening in the school year, you know, kids were always outside, just playing with friends and doing stuff, and I was no different. So me and, you know, a bunch of the neighborhood kids, we'd always be running around doing stuff, and one day there, one of the kids, she was an older girl, like I said, I was 9, I believe she was about 13 years old, and she expressed some type of interest in me, sexual interest in me. I didn't really understand it, didn't really comprehend a lot of it, but I was starting to become of the age that I was noticing girls and liking them, obviously not gone through puberty or having fully matured at that point, so it was, there was a little bit of awkwardness and just innocence, ignorance, you could say, to the subject. I believe, if I remember correctly, her name was Amy. And she started to engage me quite a bit in sexual overtures and wanting to touch me and have her touch her, and it was a very scary but exciting feeling. I was very nervous, but you know, wanting to experience this, and it made me feel, you know, very adult and grown up, and so we engaged in this, you know, strange sort of relationship, and, you know, engaged in a lot of sexual activity. And it was, you know, something that almost every day, for probably a couple weeks or more, you know, we were meeting up and all the kids would be out to play and then she'd be there. And then, you know, we'd talk really quick and, hey, you want to go? Yeah. Okay. And so we'd go to her garage or in a shed out back in my house, and, you know, it was, we'd just get lost and the kids would go play and everybody wouldn't notice because there's so many kids who, you know, who cared if there was one or two missing. So we didn't, at that point, our parents weren't watching us, right? So we would go off and we'd have all these experiences, and then eventually I just got to a place where I was just so uncomfortable with it, and I decided I needed to stop this. It just made me so, feel so strange and so nervous, and you know, inside, you could probably say as a kid, I felt like I shouldn't be doing this, so I broke it off. But at that point, the damage was kind of done. Around that time, maybe a little bit earlier, maybe a little bit after, I can't remember. You know, I also remember going to a barbershop as a kid nearby, and, you know, we're in the area where everyone would get their hair cut. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to walk through kind of like this vestibule, and then you'd go into the bathroom. Well, for whatever reason, the owners of this barbershop, in that vestibule on a table in the corner, they had a stack of Playboy magazines. So it was just porn sitting out. And as a young boy, I would get curious and, you know, open up doors and go into drawers and cabinets all over in my house, other people's places. I was just a very curious kid. And so with this stuff sitting out, it was only a matter of time, I bet, until I would have noticed it. And so I see these things, I'm like, oh, wow, you know, these are naked girls. This is pretty cool. And then, you know, I'd be looking at it and I'd hear my dad shout from the other room because he couldn't see me. He just saw I was in that room and, you know, around the corner, can't see what's going on. Hey, Jim, what's taking you so long? Kind of snapped me back to reality, close the magazines and go out. Oh, nothing. I wasn't doing anything, you know. So these two experiences as a young kid really started to kind of break into my mentality about, you know, sex and women and porn and everything. And so it was, I didn't realize it at the time, but it was probably one of these two experiences were probably some of the most impactful experiences of my childhood. you know, fast forward a little bit, you know, I turned 13 and realized that that thing between my legs, you know, feels pretty good when you touch it, and started developing a habit of masturbation. And, you know, like most guys probably do at about that age, especially if you're not raised in a good Christian home where the subject is dealt with. And so at that point, you know, I would find every outlet that I could to try to find and get a hold of more material, whether it was finding, you know, a stash of porn that my dad had, or my brother, who is, you know, many years older than me, whether it was going to a friend and us, you know, talking about and looking at their parents or their dad's, you know, collection of whatever, or getting a hold of things somehow. And even at, you know, at the time before TV streaming, you know, switched over to like a digital type of a experience, when, you know, TV shows were kind of analog, and yeah, you had to pay for extra channels, but, you know, if the studio wasn't doing a good job of blocking the streaming or whatever, picking up the signal, you know, you could watch some, you know, some things if you went to the right channel, or you could see things clearly enough through all the blurred lines and everything. And so I would record stuff and stay up late and, you know, get the infomercials and all this stuff. And, you know, there's a whole lot of things that, you know, I found through that time in my life, and really just started to develop a habit. And eventually, you know, obviously it followed me into my adult years, and just, it grew into such a place where, you know, even as a kid, I remember, you know, still prior to becoming an adult, you know, a friend of mine, like I said, showed me like where his dad's stash was, in this basement in a bathroom. And so one day I was like, oh, I want to look at that stuff. So I walked over to my friend's house and I knocked on the door and nobody answered. I opened up the door and yelled outside, hey, is Matt home? And, you know, back then that wasn't necessarily like a ridiculous thing to do. You know, just say hey to kind of peek in, neighborhood kids asking if their friend is home. And nobody answered. And I was like, oh man, nobody's home. Well, if nobody's home, I'm just going to go down to the basement really quick and check this stuff out. And, you know, it's like in my head, I didn't realize what I was doing, but I literally broke and entered into somebody's home to go look at porn. So the stuff had really, you know, gotten a hold of me. So I'm looking at this stuff, and all of a sudden my friend comes home. His family comes home from there at the grocery store. And oh my gosh, that I was so embarrassed. Like, I'm in their basement. So I just waited for them to come in and kind of get quiet. And then I just bolted up the stairs and out the door and ran home as fast as I could. And, you know, either they didn't discover it, or they told my parents. My parents never said anything. One of the two. But, and that goes to something else I want to talk about, is about my parents and how they handled it. If you're a parent of a teenager, or a soon-to-be teenager, or just a young kid, I would encourage you. This may be a very uncomfortable subject, especially if you're a parent of a young boy. You know, sex and porn and addiction, stuff like that, may be very uncomfortable, and even something that you never personally experienced. Do not let the world teach them what this stuff is about, because they will twist it, get it wrong, and your kid could end up like I did, developing a really bad habit, a major sin issue that really was getting ready to destroy his life. So, as uncomfortable as this might be, please make sure that you are taking the time and just bearing up with the uncomfortability of all this situation, and have those hard conversations with your kids, because my parents never did. They never did. When I got caught doing certain things, you know, with porn or whatever, they would take them away. They'd say, this is bad, blah, blah, blah. But they would never mentor me through that situation. They never tried to help me. They never expressed, you know, any kind of, or took any type of real action to help. It was just punishment and, you know, don't get caught kind of a mentality. And so as a parent, just as an aside to other parents out there, please be proactive here and have conversations with your kids. But getting back to, you know, my story, like I said, as I grew to be an adult, you know, this stuff had really taken a foothold in my life, to the point where it isn't, and this is before I came to Christ and got saved. I was living with an ex-girlfriend of mine, and my addiction to porn ruined my relationship with my girlfriend, to the point where I didn't want to sleep with her anymore. I'd rather just go watch porn. And it really, you know, there was other reasons why that relationship needed to end. But that was a very big, you know, thorn in the relationship that really prevented us from, know, growing or being a healthy relationship because I was addicted to porn. I didn't understand it yet. I didn't know why. I just knew I didn't really have any kind of sexual feelings for my girlfriend at the time, and I would rather watch porn. So it was really bad. I didn't, again, never would have thought or entertained the idea that it was an addiction. But after I got saved and I understood, okay, this is bad, you shouldn't do this, and I would continue to struggle with it for whatever reason, I just could not give up watching porn and looking at this stuff. I would try my best to not, you know, look this up and not engage in that habit, but it didn't work. I kept going back to it, and I was getting grieved in my spirit, and I was just so frustrated because as a single man of God, you know, I know this is bad and I need to give it up, but I just, for whatever reason, I wouldn't. And I got to a point where I was like, you know what, I just need to get married, because if I can get married, then I'll have an actual outlet, a good, healthy, pure, God-honoring outlet in this situation. Let me tell you, getting married does not solve an addiction to porn. It doesn't solve anything. Getting married only exposes and introduces a new person into your pain, into your addiction, and it's going to spread out and have an effect. Getting married does not solve an addiction to porn. So if you're a single guy out there and you're thinking the same thing like I did, just deceived, thinking that, oh, I just need to get married and then everything will be okay. Wrong. You are going to hurt your wife. You are going to hurt your family. And if you don't deal with it before you get married, it has a potential to completely destroy your relationship with your wife and destroy your family. So I wanted to tell you guys again, go back to the title of this message, no quarter, no mercy, no pity. In this area of your life, there should be no room, no real estate in your mind and your spirit for this type of sin. Get it out. After getting married and realizing I still had this problem, I tried to look out, you know, seek help. And a pastor of mine suggested I get plugged into this group called SA. SA is essentially like AA. It's Sexaholics Anonymous, and it can sound strange, but it's a real thing. And there are probably local chapters wherever you're listening at this from. If you're in America, I don't know what things look like outside of the U.S., but in America, it's a pretty widespread place, and you can go to different places to be able to get in fellowship with people. And so I tried that. I tried to get try to get involved with SA, learned a lot of really good tools to be able to spot trigger points and make better decisions and be able to talk to people who also struggle with sexual addictions of any kind, not just a porn addiction, but all types of sexual problems. And so I want to make sure that that's really clear before I get too far out, because I'm getting ready to criticize SA a bit here, and I don't want my criticisms to overshadow the benefits that I gained. I gained a lot from that group, and I would recommend anybody to go to SA, so that way, if they're struggling in this area, you can be a man or a woman, you can still go to SA. They'll give you great tools and give you good fellowship and people that can help you in this area, people who've been pure for a while, and share best practices and help you to move forward and get to a place of purity in this area of your life. However, there are two things that I did not appreciate about SA. One of them was the mindset that these people had, and that was that sexual addiction in any kind of form, whether it was homosexuality, you know, proclivities when you have a married heterosexual man with kids and for whatever reason can't help himself from engaging in sex with other men, whether it was prostitution or pornography addiction, their mentality towards this stuff was that their addiction was a chronic illness that needs to be managed and that you cannot be free from it. And I don't believe that. And if you're a Christian, you should not believe that. if you're a Christian, you should not believe that any type of addiction is some chronic illness that you're forever going to need to manage. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You can be free completely. You don't have to be bound up by anything. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. So that was one part. And, you know, what I would notice is that these guys, these people, they essentially had traded in their addiction to porn for an addiction to meetings. Some of the guys who have been free for a long time, a year, 5 years, 10 years, multiple decades, and I would listen to them and say, oh, I've been free. How do you stay free? How do you do it? And like, well, I go to meetings. Okay, well, what does that mean? I mean, I go to like 3 or 4 or 5 meetings a week. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. They would literally go to a meeting, kind of like a small group meeting for those of us that are churched here. They would go to essentially a small group meeting 3, 4, 5 days a week. And that's how they would stay clean, because they would go to the meetings, they would share what they were going through, they would hear from other people, and that would give them enough strength to get to the next meeting a day or 2 days later. And I'm sitting here and I'm hearing this and I'm like, you're not free. You know, you might be pure in a sense, but you're not free. You've traded an addiction to porn for an addiction to meetings, which is, granted, a lot healthier than an addiction to porn, but you're not free. You're not clear. You're not clean. Like, you still have a problem. And again, it goes back to that mindset of it's a chronic condition that you need to manage. I don't believe that. And if you're a Christian, you should not believe that. The other problem I had with SA was their definition of purity. And this is definitely not, you know, the case for all people who would go there and say that they've been sober or pure for any period of time. But it was very common among the people that I spoke to, and that their definition of purity was that you just didn't ejaculate. You know, if you were looking at porn, but you didn't do anything, you were still sober. If you were looking at porn and you masturbated, but you did not finish, you're still sober. And again, as a Christian, you cannot agree with that. You cannot believe that. It's not a biblical way to think of it. And one day I walked into a meeting, and, you know, after the Holy Spirit had told me this, I walked into a meeting and I was determined to share that this is not okay. And man, I am sure I upset some demons in that room, because when I told them, and I use this example, I said, I'm married. A lot of you guys are married men. Can you imagine getting caught cheating on your wife and then using the defense, oh, but I didn't finish. I didn't ejaculate. And then her thinking, oh, yeah, you're right. You weren't really unfaithful. Everybody knows that is absolute absurdity. It's stupidity. No, you were unfaithful to your wife. Just because you didn't finish, just because she caught you in the act, doesn't mean that you were not just being unfaithful to her. You cannot hold that level of purity, or that standard of purity, and call yourself clean or pure or sober. You're still going back to porn. You're still going over to your addiction. You're still giving into this. It's not clean. And so when I said that, oh my goodness, one by one, just about every guy around the table, you know, got up and said, oh my gosh, you know, that cannot be our standard of purity. If it is, then they're all screwed. We're all messing up daily. Yes, that's correct. You're not clear. You're not clean. You're not pure. You're not sober. And that's the point. But, and even many of these guys would consider themselves to be Christians. And some of them, I got the sense that they were born again. That's kind of the point, isn't it, guys? When you get to a point where you are making it so easy to twist and bend the standards of God, to make it so that you're obedient, even though by looking at the letter of the law, you know you're not, you're just deceiving yourself. All you're doing is deceiving yourself. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping other people around you. You're not encouraging other people. You're lying to yourself. And my love for the kingdom and for men of God and for people who struggle in this area is far exceeded than my self-consciousness here, again, with respect to my own identity and people's opinions of me and your health. I can't I can't tiptoe around this. I'm not going to lie to other people or make them feel good about this situation when really it's just a lie. You need to stay pure, and that means not looking at porn at all. That means not masturbating to erotic images. So, and my wife knew that I was going to these meetings, obviously, at 1.1, because when the first guy called to set up, you know, let me know where to go and when and all that stuff, he called me, and like a dummy, I answered the phone on speaker, and oh, it's so-and-so from SA, can I call you back, and gosh, that was awkward, but it was good that it happened, because at least at this point, my wife knew that something was going on. She knew what that was now, because I had to explain it to her, and she knew I was taking steps to deal with it. And like I said, my experience at SA worked. It was helpful. It was helping. I went from a, you know, several times a week habit to maybe once or twice a week, to maybe once a week, to a couple times, you know, 2-3 times every 2 or 3 weeks, to once a month or twice a month, to a point where I had getting a couple months of quote-unquote purity under my belt. And at this point, looking back, like I said, I would not necessarily claim any level of purity anyways, because my standard was probably that of the way these guys are saying, oh, because I didn't finish, I didn't ejaculate, therefore I'm pure. So I can't really say for sure at this point how long I truly was pure at my best. But it was helping, right? I wasn't giving in to this habit as often as I was before. And I was seeing steady progression, not freedom, but progress. And then things changed a little bit when my wife caught me for the first time. And that first time she caught me, she, realizing what happened, she just hugged me. She embraced me. I was crying. I was so ashamed and embarrassed and just feeling absolutely broken, because now she's caught me in the act. And she just hugged me and prayed for me and said, I love you. I know that you're not trying to do this to hurt me, and it's going to be okay. God's going to give you the strength to move through. So she was incredibly graceful, far better to me than she deserved to be in that moment. And we moved on. She would pray for me. She would check up on me, and at that point I would try to encourage her, please don't, you know, ask me too much about this, because, you know, this is a personal issue, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to, you know, make you feel like, you know, you're, you know, in the middle of this and this has anything to do with you. It doesn't. This is my problem. It has nothing to do with any inadequacies on your part or whatever. So I tried to keep her out of the loop, which and to take another pause, I guess I would also want to take a moment to say, as a man, if you're dealing with this, involve your wife as little as possible. And any women that are listening to this may not like that answer. And guys, that may sound confusing. But let me tell you, you need to handle this. That's not lie to your wife and pretend you don't have an issue. She should know you have an issue. But do not involve her. Do not tell her every time you mess up. Do not confide in her every single time that you have an issue. Because ultimately, as a husband and a man of God, you are called to be the protector of your wife. And when you tell her every single time that you've been unfaithful to her by watching pornography, you are going to sow seeds that are going to destroy your marriage and destroy her image of herself. And you need to have the mental fortitude and be selfless enough. Don't be so selfish as to tell her every single time something happened. That's a selfish desire. You want to tell her so it's off of your conscience, so that way she knows. But what you're doing every time that you tell her that is you're letting her know every single time you've been unfaithful. And I would just use the example. Imagine if you were physically having an affair every single time, and, you know, maybe she knew that you had an affair. And is it really going to be wise to tell her every single time you messed up, even though you're trying to fix it? Obviously, it's a bit different. You know, a physical affair is definitely more extreme than a pornography addiction, but it is sin-wise the same. You are being unfaithful to her and taking sexual satisfaction from another woman. So don't do that to her. So, that being said, I tried to handle this as privately as I could without shutting her out. Fast forward, she catches me again. This time, things were different. She asked a question. What are you looking at? And so she took my phone and she looked at the images that I was looking at. And that was the beginning of a major problem in our relationship, because the moment she saw images of naked women on my phone and what they looked like, and that they didn't look like her completely, now you started to sow seeds inside her, in her mind, that she is not good enough. She needs to look like this. And, oh, my breasts aren't big enough, my butt's not big enough, or my butt's too big, or my breasts aren't small enough, or my waist isn't small enough, my skin tone's not right, I need to be darker, I need to be lighter, I need to have blonde hair, brown hair, red hair, whatever. He likes tattoos, he likes piercing, like, he likes these outfits, these scenarios. Oh, one woman, two, you know, you start sowing seeds inside your wife's mind that she is not good enough, that somebody else is better. And now the enemy's got real estate in her mind. And this is why I say you do not need to tell her every time something's happening, because the more you involve her in every little detail of this issue, the more it's going to tear her up from the inside out, and you won't even have to be doing anything. She catches me a second time. We have it out. There's yelling, there's crying, there's begging on my part, pleading, please don't leave me. No, I'm done. You're being unfaithful to me. And she's right. I am, again, like I said just a minute ago, I'm deriving sexual satisfaction from a woman that is not my wife. That is porn. And I need to tell you guys, you need to get that under control. You are having an affair of sorts with, you know, with another woman. And it's wrong. It's hurting your wife, whether she knows about it or not. It is hurting. It is sowing seeds that are rotting your relationship from the inside out. We argue, and I finally convince her not to leave me, to give me another chance. And why that wasn't enough to get me to stop in that moment, I cannot explain to you. Why didn't I have the good sense to lay this stuff down? I cannot explain. But what I did do is I took even more steps to be more private and sneaky about it. Again, there was progression. Once every couple weeks, once a month, once every couple months. This was happening so rarely at this point in comparison to where I started, or at least where I was before I came to Christ, that you could see definite progress, but not free. And it took until the third time for my wife to catch me that things really started to break apart, and I came to a place of desperation, needing to get free from this. My wife caught me, and the whole thing went back to ground zero. It's like a nuke went off in our relationship. We start arguing, we start crying. She's gotten to a place now, and men, if there's any women listening to this, I hope you were not shocked and, you know, jaws on the floor right now, but if you get to a point where you are so mad and angry that you've shut down, you're not communicating anymore, and you've already moved on and decided this is the thing I'm doing, I'm moving on, there's very hard to reach a woman in that state. And men, if you've ever gotten in an argument with your wife that got so heated that she just stopped talking, you know that's a bad place for her to be in, and you to expect to get any kind of progress from her, right? So that's where we were at. She shut down, and then my mom decided to show up unexpectedly, and I had to try to find a way to get mom to understand, no, the reason my eyes are red and my face is just flush and I'm looking exhausted and miserable is because we are not in a good spot right now, mom. I need you to leave. And it took quite a bit of nonverbal, subtle, and then not so subtle, you know, communications to get her to go, because before she left, my wife said these words to me. She said, why don't you go and tell your mom that we're done? Because she should hear it from you first. And in that moment, I went into a panic mode. There have been other people in my family who have gotten divorced, relationships broken. I've seen this happen in other people that I know, in other stories. I did not want that to be me. And right as I'm getting ready to go tell my mom, something just rose up inside of me. Had to have been the Holy Spirit that just said to fight. Fight. Do not give up. Do not let this go. I politely asked my mom to leave. We're not in a good spot. We need to talk. And I went back to my wife and begged her to give me one more chance. I had signed up for this encounter retreat, which I gave a testimony of about a year and a half ago here on this podcast. And so now that you know, hey, I got set free from something, here's what it was. And this is the timeline, okay? So I told my wife, look, there's a retreat coming up. This was top of my mind to go and just give it up to God and let him minister to me and help set me free and take this from me. Please wait things out for me. Help me to help and wait for the sake of our relationship, for the sake of our kids. Wait until this retreat. I know God's going to do something big in my life. It took a lot of arguing, a lot of crying and frustration, but we got to a point where she's eventually agreed. Things were still not good. There was an uneasy tension in our house the entire time. I tried to quit up until this point. I even got to a point where I was kind of blaming God. If you would have asked me, do you blame God for this? I would have said, oh, no. But if you heard my prayers, God, why don't you take this from me? Why aren't you giving me relief from this? Why aren't you making me free? And meanwhile, God's telling me, I never gave it to you. I can't take something from you that I didn't give you. You need to let go. You're holding on to this. And that's what the Lord shared with me regarding this at one point. And I realized this is not God's problem. It's me. I'm the problem. I keep choosing to go back to this. And at the retreat, I just felt impressed to read the book of John. I got to chapter 6. And when I was reading, chapter 5 at the Pool of Bethesda, and I'm reading this, and I'll just read these few verses to you. It said, inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda. This is chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm reading out of the NLT. With five covered porticos, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Pause there for a second. And I may have gone over this in my previous episode, but I'm going to repeat it here just so, you know, you have context here. You know, this guy is laying at a healing pool, and Jesus walks up to him and says, do you want to be well? Knowing that he's been there for 38 years. And you might think that's such a silly question to ask Jesus. Why would you ask a man at a healing pool who's been sick for almost 40 years, do you want to get well? And on the surface, you might seem to think that that's an appropriate, you know, question or oddity. But when somebody is at a healing pool for 38 years and they're still sick, when somebody has the means of their healing at their disposal, but they're still sick or they're still struggling with something, even though they have the means to be free from it, you are very justified. You're justified in asking that person, do you really want to be well? Or are you just here for some other reason? You just want the sympathy, the pity? You're just afraid to let go of this thing? Do you really want to be well? So Jesus' question isn't quite so out of the ordinary. Let's go back into verse 7. After Jesus asked him, do you like to get well? He says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. And then we get into the whole, you know, the Pharisees getting upset that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. And then that's a whole other thing. But Jesus asked him, you want to get well? And this guy just starts giving Jesus excuses. Well, I've tried, you know, I've been there. Nobody's going to help. Nobody helps me. And so this is why I'm still in this state. And Jesus didn't even acknowledge him. He just told him, get up, pick up your mat, go home, you're healed. And he was healed. And the Lord helped me to notice some things. This guy was sick for 38 years. At the time, I was 32 years old when I went into this retreat. And so I go there, and half of 38 is 19. 19 years prior to that, I was 13 years old when I first developed my pornography habit. And I just felt the Holy Spirit ask me, do you want to be sick for another 19 years like this guy was? Or are you ready to be free? And the Lord just kind of smacked me in the face with that one. I was like, man, no, I want to be free. And he helped me to realize that I was always free. I just continued to choose to go back. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are already free from every pain, every addiction, every problem that's in your life. You are free. The scripture says, whoever is freed is free indeed. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have literally the best tool at your disposal to be able to handle all the trials of your life. And if you're still dealing with addiction, let me tell you, it's not because you have some dependency that's outside of yourself and you can't control. It is, you have every tool inside of you to be free. And when God told me that, when he made me realize, when I got that revelation that I can be free, it's like the chain was cut. The dog was no longer on the leash. I could not be tugged and pulled every time this false master kept calling. Come on, lust, just calling me into that, back into that porn addiction. The chain was broken. And I, from that point on, I have worked to stay free ever since, and I have been pure. Let me tell you again, I've worked to stay free and pure. Don't let anyone tell you that Christianity isn't about works. It is. Now, let me clarify. Your salvation is a free gift from God. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God gave you salvation anyway. Not because you're good, but because he's good. That's your one freebie, you can say. Okay? But past that, what does Scripture say? Obey. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to obey the Spirit of God. We need to obey Jesus. And there's no replacement for obedience. You need to obey. And from here, from this point out, I realized I just need to be obedient to God in this area of my life. I've been set free. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm able to be free. And when I realized that, it changed everything. It changed everything. And maybe you're listening to this and you think, okay, well, you know, addiction to pornography, it's not that big of a deal. You know, your wife didn't like it, but not all women are the same. Maybe some girls are more tolerant of this than others, or maybe it's just not that big of a deal, and you just got to explain it to your wife or your girlfriend or whatever, that this is something that I'm dealing with. It's not a big deal. Let me tell you, that's probably the biggest lie that you can believe, that your sexual sin just affects you, or just you and your partner, and that's it. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Samson, right, one of the judges in Israel, he let his sexual sin lead him to literal death and blindness, away from his purpose, which was to deliver his people from the Philistines. Samson's destiny, his purpose was not to be caught up in sexual sin with a woman and then turn around and be killed, blinded, and taking some Philistines along with him. His destiny, his purpose was to stay pure, obey God as his mother instructed him. And he didn't. His life was, you know, one by one, a marking of him walking away from all the things that the angel of the Lord told his mother that he needed to do to stay pure and have the Spirit of God on him to defend his people. And he walked away from that. And eventually, the spirit that was put on him of strength was taken from him because he wouldn't obey. And his purpose should have been to live out his entire life delivering his people from the Philistines. But he didn't do that. He let his sexual sin get in the way. And cut that life short, that purpose. He cut that purpose short. Abraham in Genesis 12 stretched the truth about his wife being his sister, and really is a half-truth. What do I mean by that? Abraham's wife was his half-sister. They had the same father and different mothers. Not to us, we'd think that today, oh my gosh, it's so crazy, it's weird. Look, whatever it is, it's scripture, okay? So his wife really was his half-sister, but when he walked into a town and people were like, wow, who is this beautiful woman you have with you? He was afraid that they were going to kill him and steal his wife if he told them, oh, this is my wife. But he knew, culturally speaking, if I tell them this is my sister, then everybody's going to try to get favor with him so that way they could marry him. So they'd be giving him gifts, treating him well, so that way he would not be hurt. And so he's thinking, I'm going to lie and I'll stretch the truth a little bit and tell them this is my sister. When that technically was true, but the answer he should have given was, this is my wife. And the leader of that community ended up rebuking Abraham for lying to him and being deceitful and saying, look, you, this is your wife. Someone could have slept with her. This is terrible. Why would you have done this? And so they kicked him out and blah, blah, blah. So they go. That was in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 26, Isaac, Abraham's son, he outright lied about his wife. If you were ever reading through Genesis and felt like the story sounded a little bit familiar, it's because it is. Isaac was walking through another town, just like his father Abraham was previously, and he told the people there, "Oh, this is my sister." Well, this was an outright lie. In this case, Isaac's wife was not his sister, not at all, not even his half sister. He just lied about it. And so you start to see a progression. And where this progression starts to manifest and where we should wake up is in chapter 27. Isaac's son, Jacob, he was a known deceiver. Everybody knew this guy could not be trusted. He would stab you in the back in a heartbeat. If you want to say, oh, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all great people. And yeah, there's certainly admirable aspects of each of these men and interesting parts of their story. But Jacob was a deceiver. And I believe his name means supplanter. Like, this is not a good description. This is not a good thing to be known as. And it got to a point where before God really got a hold of Jacob and made him into a man of God that was worthy to be followed, that he had ended up having to change his name to Israel. Okay? And then the last example I'll point out to you is David. When David mishandled the sexual sin of his son, his entire household fell apart due to his lack of action. And in this case, that meant that he got kicked out of his house, and one of his sons killed another one of his sons, and you know, one of his daughters got raped, and it was just a nasty, terrible, disgusting thing. And because he didn't handle it properly, it just tore apart his whole family. So your sexual sin can have impacts on your community or your ministry. If you're called to ministry in any way, whether it's at a church or a parachurch ministry or something, or just something that you feel called to do and led by God to go and try to reach people for the kingdom, that can be affected and impacted by your sexual sin. Sexual sin can also have generational impact, like you saw with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? I am the victim of sorts of a generational sin that's been passed down for me. I don't want to get into the details of that and how that's affected my family. I'm talking about my story today, and I don't really feel like it's my place to expose anything else in any kind of detail. But you know, your sin can now be even the beginning of a generational curse that you're passing down through your family. Or it can just destroy whatever you have right now. Or it can be all three or some combination of them. You don't want that. At this point, I want to dig into Job a little bit. In chapter 31, I'm going to read a few verses, starting with verse 1. Now, just to give a little background first, Job was a righteous man, was super rich, super righteous, really blessed. He was a man of favor. God said so. He was a good man, a righteous man. And then suddenly the devil one day decided he wanted to start messing with Job, and God permitted that to happen. And so the devil ends up killing Job's kids, destroying everything that he owned, making him completely bankrupt, and then ended up destroying his body and making him ill and sick eventually, to the point where the only thing he had left was his wife. And I've heard different people say different things about this, so you know, forgive me if I'm misinterpreting this, but the way I read Job, his wife was not an asset to him in this situation. His wife's reaction to seeing all this stuff and seeing him continue to worship and praise God, even through his misery and his grief, she just told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Like, that's a pretty extreme thing to be saying. Okay, and so his friends come along, and it says up until that point that Job did not sin, which is correct. That happens in like chapter 3 or 4. Okay, there's still another almost like 40 chapters after that of Job and his situation. So there's a lot of people in the church who think, oh, Job never sinned in the entire book of Job. That's incorrect. He does sin, and God ends up rebuking him. Job is trying to justify himself and declare himself to essentially be overly righteous and sinless, which is obviously not true. You know, all of us have sin, and he's essentially saying, I'm completely justified before God. And that's not, that's likely not the case. And the other part of it, too, is that Job was blaming God as being the one who's afflicting him. And then Job's friends are accusing him of living a double life and being secretly in sin, and that's why God's punishing you. And so they're kind of in agreement that God's the one that's doing this. And God ends up rebuking everybody and saying, look, I didn't, and he never takes credit for any of this. Okay, so that's kind of the background. And this is one of Job's responses that he says to his friends. He said in chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. For what has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? Isn't it calamity for the wicked and misfortune for those who do evil? Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity. If I have strayed from his pathway, or if my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I am guilty of any other sin, then let someone else eat the crops I have planted. Let all that I have planted be uprooted. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I have lusted for my neighbor's wife, then let my wife serve another man. Let other men sleep with her, for lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. At the end of verse 11. Lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. And so you read that, and you see that even in the midst of Job's trials, that if his situation is due to sexual sin, his position was that his punishment is just. If he really did lust after some other woman, he would be expecting to receive harsh punishment for it, because lust is a bad sin. It's terrible. You should have no part in it. And again, Job blamed God. His friends blamed him for living a double life. God comes in and rebukes them all. Skip ahead to chapter 38. We're going to read the first few verses. So Job and his friends are going back and forth. Job's declaring himself to be clean and pure, blaming God. His friends are blaming him, saying, you're really lying to everybody. And God says in verse 1 of chapter 38, Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I don't know about you, but if the Lord responded to me saying, to some prayer or question that I had, saying, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you're going to answer them. I would not feel overly optimistic about my situation and my position before God. Who questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? And you just see God just like rebuke Job, like, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you? You know, do you know how to keep the heavens in line and all the water in place? And do you know the habits of the animals of the earth? Like, do you know where all the hail is stored up? And do you know how to keep everything going? Where were you when all of this? And it's like, you don't have the right to question any of this. I am God. And again, God never tells Job that he is the one who afflicted him. He never takes credit for it. And the reason is because he's not to blame for your sexual sin. You are. Hear that. God is not to blame for your sexual sin. You are. Just because you are still struggling with it and God hasn't, quote unquote, delivered you and taken this from you, that does not mean this is God's fault. It's not. It's your fault. And if you think all of this is just no big deal, it's just a little sexual sin. Let me use an example. I just taught this at a retreat the other day. And I recently started a business cleaning cars. And in order to clean the wheels of a car, you need to, one chemical that you can use is literally called acid. And you spray it on the rim and it melts brake dust and other metals and particulates and grime and crap off of the wheel. So that way it can come back and looking shiny and clean. Okay, and it smells very strongly, and it looks like water when you pour it into a cup or into a spray bottle. It looks clear, like water. And I had a cup of water, and I poured some acid into it. And I asked anybody who was there, do you want to take a drink? And everybody was like, no, no. Well, why not? It's no big deal. It's just a little bit of acid. It's just a little bit. You might taste it, and you'll probably be okay, but it's not going to kill you. I mean, I don't think it will. Nobody wanted to take a drink. Why? Because that acid would eat your organs from the inside out. I don't know how safe or dangerous that is to eat, but I see what it does to metal. It melts metal. You think I'm going to be stupid enough to ingest that? No. It's just a little bit of sexual sin. It's okay. Let me tell you, having unchecked, unaddressed sexual sin in your life, it will destroy you and melt you from the inside out. You need to be very serious about getting rid of this in your life. It should have no place in your life. I'm going to take a break and pause this recording because I'm getting up to my 60-minute limit, but I'm almost done, maybe another 5 or 10 minutes when I get back. Okay, guys, sorry about that. So getting back to this, you know, I talked about, you know, the sexual sin, pornography, allowing that in your life. It's like having acid in your spirit, in your soul. It's going to eat you alive from the inside out. You may not notice the effects right now. You may not be able to recognize what it's doing. But if you think this is a little thing, like it's no big deal, then you're just like the guy who thinks it's okay to mix some acid in with his water and start ingesting it. It's gonna come back to get you. It's gonna haunt you. Trust me. Living proof. You know, by the grace of God, my marriage is still intact. By the grace of God, my wife decided she was gonna fight and stay with me. And I count myself fortunate, blessed, and now, God's given me that breakthrough to realize that I am free, and I can stay free. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. I can stay free. I don't need to stay bound to this thing. And I say this to you also. Now, this may sound like a bold thing to say, but listen to me. Listen to me, church. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are not bound by any device of the devil. You're not. I can even tell you this. I can say this confidently. Thus saith the Lord, you are now free in Jesus' name if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you do, you are free. Now what you need to do is just walk in it. You need to walk in it. Stay obedient. Remember the title of this message is called No Quarter. It literally means to have no pity or mercy on your enemy. You need to have no pity and no mercy on the enemy in this area of your life. There is no room for you to just let them kind of stay in your territory. Okay? There is no... Let's use a global example right now. Russia invaded Ukraine, right? And as I'm recording this, Russia is still occupying a good portion of about 4 different provinces of Ukraine. And if Ukraine were to just let it go, who knows how much more of their territory Russia would be taking. If Ukraine would just, you know, sit back and say, okay, you can have that, but no more, do you really think it would stop there? They are fighting tooth and nail right now to take every bit of their land back. And if we don't do it the same, if we don't treat things the same as a believer in our life, then our mind, our soul, our spirit is just going to be overcome by sexual sin. It's going to grow. Let me go back to that group that I was a part of. One thing that kind of scared me and shocked me into getting better as I was progressively letting go of the sexual sin was I would hear testimonies from these guys that are in this group and how things happened, how they progressed from one stage to the next. And about half of the guys at the group, I'm not exaggerating this, about half of them, and there'd be between 10, 20, 30 people at a meeting, depending on the size of the meeting and where it was. About half of the guys that went to these groups, their stories involved getting hooked on some type of pornographic medium to start, whether it was magazines or movies or cell phone, whatever. They would start somewhere there. that wasn't enough, and they would start to search more illicit images, more disturbing things, situations where you know, there's literally laws in countries, including our own, that would ban the type of activity that they're looking up. And then they would turn around, and then they that's not enough. So they'd start seeking something else out. And then maybe it was, you know, going to strip clubs, or maybe it's going, or, you know, getting binoculars and like peeping on their neighbors. Like they needed something a little bit more illicit, more, you know, provocative. And then that wasn't enough. And so then they go on to prostitution, and they would start sleeping with different women and paying for it and finding ways to hide it from their wife or whatever, their family. And then that's not enough. So then it's multiple women, you know, and then the disturbing thing that I noticed is that this proclivity started to consistently lead these guys into homosexuality. We're talking married men with children, happily married, who will tell you, "I'm a heterosexual." And this sin, this area of sexual sin, was leading them straight down the path into homosexuality. And for me, spiritually, that started to make sense. It started to connect dots with the state that we're in as a nation, right? And some of the movements that are going around the world, and how, you know, the LGBTQ community is like really pushing their narrative and what they want people to see and think. And it's, you know, it started to click. Things started to click together. And again, just, you know, there's another example I want to make sure I point out related to this. You know, no woman can compete with this. I mentioned that, right? You know, no woman is able to, you know, compete with just the whim of being able to search anything, right? You know, I told you that my wife caught me, and then she asked me, "What are you looking at?" And then she saw that the women on the phone did not look just like her, right? Leading her to think that I want something different from her, and she's not enough, right? And that's not the truth. That's not the truth. That's not the case. And what porn does is that, you find something that's attractive, and it, you know, it piques your interest, and then, you know, when that video ends or you lose interest in that particular image, it's on to another one, and it's slightly different. Maybe it's in the same vein, but, and again, I'm going to get a little, you know, slightly graphic here, so I apologize, you know, but you were warned. In fairness, you were warned at the beginning. You start, you know, looking up porn, and it's like you see search girls with big boobs, and okay, there you go. And then, I want something different. And so you swipe, you know, left, and you see, oh, okay, small boobs, okay. And you swipe, and then, oh, medium size, huh? Wow, okay, oh, really big. And then you see girls with a big butt, and then something smaller, and then something in between, and, you know, some thicker girls, some skinnier girls, you know, dark skin, light skin, you know, tall, short, blonde, brunette, redhead, 1, 2, 3, 4, club scenes where it's like just open, you know, orgies and stuff like that. Like, and then like, oh, that's not enough. So then you start getting down the path of like different situations. It's not about, you know, what, how people look. It's about the scenario they're setting up, right? The story that they're putting together. And it's about, oh, you know, this guy's, you know, attracted to his stepsister. It's like, they're not related, but, you know, his father got remarried and to this other woman, and her daughter is, like, it's like, they get into some, like, really perverted situations, right? So you're going just down this rabbit hole, and just each, you know, time you swipe and you look at a new image or a new video, it's like, it's a totally different woman, it's a totally different thing. And it's like, if you could build the perfect woman, it still wouldn't be enough. Like, you could literally assemble the perfect woman, no matter what your desires are. You could literally put together, you know, the perfect woman, perfect height, skin tone, you know, bust size, waist size, all that stuff, everything. You could just say, this is the perfect thing. And it would take you about a week, and then you'd be over it, and you'd be looking for something else new because, you know, something different's catching your eye. Like, that is how destructive and perverted that we as men can be at some point, where it's like, we're not satisfied with one. We were not. It's part of the sin nature in us. It wants to see and do and, you know, be with more. God designed us to be one man and one woman. And so what does sin do? It perverts God's design. And it makes us feel like our natural flesh, you know, the stuff that we have to contend with every day, it wants to buck against God's will and God's perfect design. And so what does that mean for us guys as sexually is that we want to be with as many women as we can. We want to see as many women as we can. We want to experience so many different things because that's our sin nature. That's not what God wants. We've got to set that down at the feet of Jesus and say, you know what, God, I feel a certain way. I'm I desire, you know, this thing that is not of you. So Lord, you know, please help me to make better choices. You know, that's what we need to do. Okay, we can't just give in to this and say, oh, well, men will be men, boys will be boys. It's, you know, it's part of who you are. You know, you were built to spread your seed. Like, I can't tell you how many stupid expressions and, you know, things like that, phrases that I've heard growing up, you know, as a kid and as an adult, and I was just like, oh yeah, it sounds right, so I'm gonna go with it. It's like, that's literally the lie of the enemy. He makes you think, oh, this is just your nature, you can't get away from it. I even at one point, like, I was like, it was silly, fearful about giving this up, and I'm thinking, like, as a very young believer, when I realized this was first an issue, I was like, is it even healthy to not masturbate? Like, is it healthy? Like, what's gonna happen if all that just, like, builds up inside of you? Like, can there be, like, medical consequences? And of course, if you look for stupid things like that, you're gonna find somebody's dumb opinion that says, oh yeah, medically this can cause you to go through this and that and whatever, and so you need to release, you know, and it's like, no, you don't. You really don't. Your body will adjust, and you will be fine. And there is no medical risks that you have by staying away from sin. Like, that's literally how the enemy starts to lie, is he puts some kind of stupid thought into some doctor or some, you know, specialist or some organization to start putting up stupid stuff like this that makes you, you know, put you in fear and keeps you away from, you know, from making right decisions. Like, literally at one point I was looking for quote unquote Christian porn. Like, that's how stupid, you know, this desire, this desperate desire to still feed this sin came. Obviously there's nothing that populates when you put stuff, a dumb search like that up. But, you know, getting back to the point I was saying is that, like, you know, these things, you know, this proclivity, this problem, this desire is not, it's not of God. And we need to lay it down. We can't hold on to this, you know, and women, they can't compete with it. Again, you could have the most beautiful woman in the world, your picture perfect woman, you would still want, desire something different. So at this point, I just want to say, speak to any ladies that might be listening to this. If your husband or boyfriend or somebody that you care about is dealing with a porn addiction, know that it is not about you, it is not about their significant other, about not being exactly what they needed, oh, they married the wrong woman or something. It has nothing to do with it. You are a wonderful, beautiful, perfect creation in God's eyes, and your husband, you know, will be able to love you the way that you deserve as long as he puts this down. It has absolutely nothing to do about whether you're beautiful enough or if you have the right attributes. It has nothing to do with that. Men, if we let this area of our life just go unchecked, it just gets into a completely sin, Satan-oriented type of environment, to the point where we cannot manage it, and we're just like, something in us breaks, and we're looking for something different all the time. It's not better, it's not worse, it's just different, and we're taking that sexual satisfaction in that. So just, I hope and pray that, again, if there are women listening to this at this point, that you would understand that this has nothing to do with you and how beautiful or not beautiful you are. It has nothing to do with that. And it can be difficult to separate yourself from that because it's your husband and he's getting satisfied by some other woman, even if it's through a cell phone or a picture on a magazine or an image on a movie. Like, yeah, I can appreciate how much that hurts. Like, I know, I saw my wife's eyes. I saw her spirit just fall when she came face to face with that, when she had to confront that. like it changed things in our relationship that I'm sure she's going to have to deal with and wrestle with for a long time. I get it, but it has nothing to do with you. You are wonderful. This is a problem with him that he needs to set down. So guys, coming back to you, just remember the name of this message. It's called No Quarter, right? No pity, no mercy. You don't give any territory. You don't give any grace or any kind of allowance, or I like to use the term real estate and mental real estate. You don't give any mental real estate away for this thing to be in your life. Last point I want to make here is I want to talk to you guys about a guy. He lived about 2,000 years ago. His initials are JC, right? Everyone knows him. They've heard of him and all of he's accomplished and how it changed the Roman Empire. Okay, so you guys know who I'm talking about, right? That's right, Julius Caesar. Ah, Christians, thought I was talking about Jesus. So on a serious note, okay, so Julius Caesar, right, one of the greatest military generals in human history, okay? He obviously did a lot for Rome, expanding its borders, ruled it as an emperor. He's famous for getting assassinated, right? And then, so what happened at one point, so at this point in history, when Julius Caesar was leader of the army, the Roman armies, Rome had tried to and failed to conquer England multiple times. They tried to, you know, sail over, conquer the people, subdue it, and keep their armies there. They attempted and failed. Well, Julius Caesar, his whole thing was, yeah, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna finally succeed where others could not. And one thing that Julius Caesar was famous for saying when they went to go invade England, he said, if you want to take the island, burn the boats. If you want to take the island, burn the boats. What did that mean? Well, when he rode his armies across the strait, right, the gap in the ocean between England and mainland, when they landed there, he said, burn your boats. Why is that significant? By burning their boats, it was a signal that they will not accept defeat. There was going to be no retreat, okay? They are going to England in force with the purpose of destroying and subduing the English people and conquering that territory. Now, I'm not saying conquering other people's territory is a good thing, but obviously he had the right mindset when it came to going to accomplish this goal. There's no going back. There's no turning back. There's nothing. There's no other options. We're going, and we're burning our boats. It is victory or nothing. You need to burn your boats. Some of you guys have boats that you need to burn. And stop playing halfway on this situation, on this topic. Okay? Stop playing halfway. You gotta be committed. Desperately committed. Radically committed to being free. If it means like going to a flip phone, which I did for a period of time, I did go to a flip phone at some point. If that's what it means, then do it. If it means throwing away your stash that you know you've got, you know, hidden in a closet somewhere, then do it. If it means breaking DVDs and CDs or any kind of media, physical media that you've got that either tempts you or is just outright pornographic, then do it. If that means deleting social media, you gotta burn that boat. If that means not going to a certain area of town anymore because every time you go there, you have thoughts or memories or there's things that come up or maybe there's a strip club or something that you pass or a bar or something like that, then you need to burn that boat. You need to start taking detours around the area. Okay? I had a brother come to me, tell me that, oh, you know, every time I go to the bathroom, I start getting tempted. Okay, leave the door open. It might be weird, but like you're a dude. When you're using the bathroom, you can hear. Like, people might think it's weird. Your family might think it's strange. But there is no boat that you can't burn that is too radical. We're talking about needing to be free. We're talking about freedom here. Freedom or slavery to sexual sin. And you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice daily. Take up your cross daily. There should be no area of our life that we leave untouched by the Holy Spirit. No area. And you've got to make an intentional choice every single day in as many ways as you possibly can to choose Christ and not sin. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He's going to help you do that. But you got it. You got to make those right choices. I've even heard that there's like gaming consoles and like the old, I used to play Game Boy back in the day. I don't have the newer ones, whatever they're called, those handheld gaming systems. And then like the, you know, the new PS5s and new Xboxes, like all these things, like they have like access to the internet and you can like, you know, download and watch things. Like I see people even like getting into pornography through gaming systems because it's all connected by the internet now. Whatever it is, you know, you need to sell that gaming system. Oh, but it's hundreds of dollars, Jim. I saved up a lot of money. I love my games. Okay. Do you love your sin more than you love Christ? Because that's the question. There is nothing that we should not be able to give up for Christ. Absolutely nothing. Just like the rich young ruler when Jesus approached him. And this guy's all convinced, oh, I'm behaving great. I do all these good things for the poor, blah, blah, blah. I've kept the law. And Jesus is like, okay, cool. Just one thing you lack. Go and sell all you own and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He said he walked away sad because he owned much. Are you going to be like that rich young ruler who could not give up what he had for Christ? Let me tell you, there is no step that you can take. No step that you can take. No boat you can burn that is too radical to be free. You need to be free. Lay it down. You are free from this sin. Now walk in obedience. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let it go. Let it go and obey Christ. Lord, I pray that everybody hearing this, however distant they are from this recording, that, Lord, that they would be touched by your Spirit. I pray that you would break chains, set free, and give people the revelation that you gave me to be completely free of sexual sin. Help them to walk away. Help them to lay it down. Provide the grace, Lord, that they need to be able to step away from this, to set it down, and to walk in freedom. Lord, I pray that you would mend broken relationships, that you would heal, that you would reset mindsets, that you would completely recalibrate whole relationships through this situation. By the obedience of your people coming to you, Lord, I pray that you would use this to be able to fix what has been broken, to mend what has been torn. Lord, I pray for wisdom, discernment. I prayed for a radical sense of purity to just encompass my brothers right now in this season. And Lord, for anyone else who's listening to this and hearing about what you need to do to stay free of a porn addiction, Lord, I pray that you would help to connect the dots of any other type of addiction that someone might be struggling with. I know that this message was about sexual sin, but there are so many principles here that cross all sorts of lines and boundaries that are applicable to any other type of addiction, whether that's of drugs or alcohol or self-harm or whatever it might be, Lord God. I pray that you would help to enlighten people, show them your truth, Lord, to bring revelation into their mind, into their spirit, and that you would use this word, this message, Lord, to break chains in Jesus' name. To all of you listening, thank you. I've tried to be as transparent as I can. I'm at a point where, like I said at the beginning, I don't care what people think. I just want people to be free. I don't care what you think or how weird this might make me, or, you know, what your opinion is of me at this point. I just want people to be set free from these chains. So if this encouraged you, then please share it with other people. Help people to realize that there is something better than their addiction to whatever it is, but specifically their addiction to pornography or their sexual sin. Thank you guys for your time. I know this is a long message. I appreciate your patience. I love you guys. And hey, keep that subscription up. I'll be posting again. And we'll get into more stuff here soon. God bless everyone.